welcome to all of you to this celebration of 43 years of ministry for Paul. And a very special welcome to our Mayor, Councillor Trevor Miller, and also to our local MP, Simon Burns, who's been a good friend to the church over the years. Just a few notices for you. At the end of our service today, refreshments will be served here in the meeting place, next door in the upper hall, and also downstairs. Could I ask you please to remain in your seats at the end of the service, and after a few minutes, the stewards will come to you and direct you to the refreshment point. Also, if there is an emergency and we need to leave the building, again, stewards will come to you and direct you to the nearest exit. For those of you who are able to join us next week, just a reminder that our service is at 11 o'clock and there'll be a communion service in the afternoon at 3 o'clock. And if you are normally here on a Sunday, you will know that it is our custom to encourage visitors to fill out a welcome card. They look like this. You find them downstairs on the reception desk. And if you would care to take a welcome card, fill it in and return it today before you leave to one of the ministers. Then, as a reminder of your experience here, we will give you a specially inscribed pen. So now let's focus our hearts and minds on the living God as we come together to worship. And as we do that, I'd like to read to you some verses from Ephesians chapter 1. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. Our first hymn reflects some of these thoughts. So if you're able to, please stand as we sing together, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven."
Thank you.
please be seated. And let me lead you in a prayer. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you and we praise you, for you are the King of heaven. You are the God of grace. We thank you this afternoon for your goodness to us, for your faithfulness, for your forgiveness, and for your boundless love. Thank you for choosing us to be your children and for making this possible through Jesus. Lord, we are sorry for the times we let you down and for the ways that we do not act like your sons or daughters. Please forgive us. And by your Spirit, continue to transform us that we might reflect your goodness and radiate your love throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's say together the Lord's Prayer. The words are on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite Sam Acton to come and read to us from Psalm 100.
Sing to the Lord, all the world. Worship the Lord with joy. Come before him with happy songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we belong to him. We are his people. All gates with thanksgiving. Go into its courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise him. The Lord is good. His love is eternal and his faithfulness lasts forever.
Lord, with songs of praise. We're going to sing three songs. Paul has chosen these songs with us. They're all songs that he likes. And the third one, we're going to take up the offering. Don't feel that you have to put anything in the bag. If you're a guest, just let it pass by. That's absolutely fine. The first song we're going to sing, I think you will all know. You may not know the other two, but just make a happy noise. Okay, so the first one, Lord, I lift your name on high. Let's get the actions going. If it says it, you do it virtually. So let's stand and sing.
So glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth. You showed the way from the edge to the cross. My debt to pay. From the cross to the grave. From the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name up on high. Your name on high. Lord, I love to sing. so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross.
The next song we're going to sing explains why, as Christians, we sing. It seems a strange thing to do outside football grounds and school music lessons. But we do in church. We sing to God, and this song, as we go through, think about what it's saying. It explains why we sing.
Ship is king.
song, we're going to take up our offering. I will sing to the Lord.
We do want to give you the glory today, for you alone are worthy. And as we give you these gifts and the gifts over this past week, Lord, these are a sign of our love to you and our commitment to you and our desire to want to honour you, glorify you, and serve you with all that we are and all that we have. Lord, please take us just as we are and use us to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Well, we're coming to an interesting part of the service now. I'm not sure how Paul's feeling at this point. As long as I've known Paul, he's not a man that likes to receive loads and loads of praise from people or hear lots of things said about him. Rather, he would see the glory going to God for his ministry. But at this moment, we want to celebrate with Paul 43 years of ministry. So I'm going to ask his family, his children, to come and share with us, first of all, some of their highlights of Paul's 43 years in ministry. Thank you.
Thank you. We have a collective speech which is organised around some of my father's, our father's publications. Writing has always been central to his vocation. He's produced hundreds of articles and reviews, leaflets and pamphlets. He edited the mainstream newsletter, wrote the pastor's prescription column for Family Magazine, and is the founding editor of Ministry Today. He's now a regular blogger. Plus, he's published around 20 books translated into multiple languages. We've each chosen a book as our theme. Mine is Fearless for Truth, a biography of his father, my grandfather. When he was writing it, my rather anxious family asked me to read a draft and suggest changes. For it's not easy to talk about one's father, especially when he is such an influence. A quick glance shows my father following in my grandfather's footsteps. But quick glances can be deceptive. With my grandfather at Spurgeon's, my father studied instead at the Northern Baptist College. There, he was introduced to Manchester, a city which my grandfather, where my grandfather was once offered a job that he didn't take up. In contrast, my father would return there for a 13-year pastorate in suburban Altrincham. Moreover, my father's choice of book title, Fearless for Truth, arguably says more about its author than its subject. However much my grandfather did at times court controversy, it is my father who really values speaking one's mind in himself and others. Once, for instance, I was in hot water with my school authorities for alleged, I say alleged, insolence towards a visiting speaker who happened to be the Director General of the Confederation of British Industry. My Tory father may have been unconvinced of the truthfulness of my comments, but he was not so secretly proud of my fearlessness in uttering them. One person's fearless for truth is another's bloody-minded obstinacy. Unsurprisingly, my father completely ignored my suggested revisions. He's never too worried that he might be saying the wrong thing. Then he seldom thinks he is wrong in the first place. But with time, he has reconsidered many of his views. He is more open-minded now, I think, and I like to believe that here his children have had some effect. What strikes me most about our time in Altrincham was his enjoyment of challenging friendships. The people he inspired to work with him on the diaconate, with whom he and my mother would review, relax, and drink coffee after the Sunday evening service, were no pushovers or clones. It was hard for my father to leave that network behind, and I think later he would miss their company and counsel. Finally, and again unlike my grandfather, who needed sometimes little beyond his study and books, my father has always been intensely social. My grandfather's writing could seem an end in itself, but for my father, writing has always been about building community. He's an ecclesiastic, I think, in the old sense. What counts for him is the congregation, the people gathered for a common purpose. So it's hard to imagine him now without a congregation, but I expect he will continue to gather people together, provoking them to be bloody-minded, like him. The book title of Father's that I've chosen to reflect on is Joy to the World, a book about Christmas. But the reason for this choice is not the focus on the mystery of the Incarnation, but the focus on the world. Father's ministry has always been led by his response to his favourite Bible verse, the Great Commission, and here are Jesus' words in Matthew 28:19, an important number. Therefore, go everywhere and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Father here in his three-piece suit and his lion's tie looks every bit the Englishman, but he has always thought of his mission as global in reach. He wanted to be a Baptist minister since worryingly early in his childhood, but his first dream was not to convert the unwashed burghers of Essex. If this first dream had been realised, we would not be sitting here celebrating his retirement in an English county town with its cricket ground and law courts, but perhaps in an Alpine village, the sounds of cowbells and gentle yodelling drifting down from the meadows. for his initial call was to awaken the people of Austria from the slumber of Popish superstition. One thing stopped him in this ambition, my mother. For her, crossing the River Dee to England was already entering a foreign land, and Austria would have been a step too far. So, while we fervently pray for a Welsh victory in the rugby right now, we must recognise that to her, England owes its gratitude. Despite this, abroad they went. Following his PhD, father and mother sailed from Europe to Africa, far up the Congo to Kisangani, where he spent 2 years teaching at the Faculty of Protestant Theology of the National University of Zaire. Now, Kisangani may already seem remote, but every Monday, he and mother would go further still, crossing the river to Yakusu. Here he lectured on comparative religion to local pastors, his material ripped from the French equivalent of the Brafa's Guides. And this is the image I want to summon for you now. My mother in a summer dress, heavily pregnant with me, leaning on one side of a dugout canoe crossing the Great Congo River. My father on the other side in an African shirt, head full of French phrases about Buddha and Muhammad. This is an image of his ministry as a whole. It encapsulates an extraordinary dynamism, an almost foolhardy commitment to his vocation, and an openness to the world and its diversity. These qualities have remained constant throughout his ministry, whether in Lebanon, China, Germany, New Zealand, Ghana, or Chelmsford. It is my prayer for his retirement that, current company, despite his worrying and growing sympathy with the little Englanderism of Mr. Cameron and even Mr. Farage, his openness to the world will not diminish, nor his dynamism and commitment in bringing a message of joy. How do pastors deal with pressure? I shouldn't tell this story, so here we go. Many years ago, there was a churchgoer among my father's flock who was vitriolically attacking my father over a number of exchanges. Driven to exasperation, my father theatrically confided in one of his assistant ministers, "I could practically wish that man dead." Within 36 hours... the man, who had until then enjoyed every appearance of good health, did indeed drop down dead. This was entirely coincidental. Providence, however, is not always so accommodating. When I was in my teens, my father was appointed principal of Spurgeon's College, which had taken him on to transform and modernise the college and to help it to develop a more outward-looking perspective. This he undertook with the enthusiasm and vision that you know him for. However, many people are resistant to change. A clash of personalities with certain faculty members, such as they had personalities, made life difficult for my father. His subsequent treatment struck me at the time, and still does, as shamefully unjust. I mention this not to focus on the injustice, but rather the impossibly forgiving and noble attitude that my father took in turning the other cheek throughout this episode. He refused to seek reparation or vindication for himself at the cost of the college, its mission, and the wider church. I vehemently disagreed with this at the time. I now believe his acquiescence and forgiveness provide an unparalleled demonstration of my father's conviction that we are justified not by what others think, but rather by a higher calling. And I'm very proud of that. Leading a church or any institution can invite conflict, but it's with delight that I say that Central Baptist Church has provided a net abundance of support rather than pressures for my father. Thank you for that. I appreciate that his initial move of saying, "Let's tear this church down and build a superbly expensive one in its place," may not have been the most obvious first step to win that support. But generous support came nonetheless. What pressures there have been at Chelmsford have mainly been those of time and energy. Ever since I can remember, my father has used small Baptist Union diaries. Instead of the back of these diaries having country dialing codes and metric imperial conversions, they doubtless have tables to work out how many minutes it takes to fill a baptistry of size X with a water flow of rate Y. His diaries have always been fuller than any EU working time directive could possibly have anticipated. One of the things that our family have always appreciated is that my father has always, at the drop of a hat, crossed out and rearranged commitments whenever we've wanted that. While his future diaries will be far from empty, I hope he enjoys the extra white space that his retirement now gives.
I have chosen my father's book, Faith and Festivity, not for its title, but for its opening dedication to four worship critics, Jonathan, Timothy, Susanna, and Benjamin. For while you might imagine that on Sunday mornings when we're around here in Chelmsford or wherever, after church, my father is ushered into the living room at home and told, do put your feet up, have a cup of tea, the scene is more akin to walking into the lion's den. My father often quips that at the manse we devour the minister rather than a joint of meat at Sunday lunch. As we carve up the sermon, constructive criticism, of course. In truth, though, we are more of a fan club than a group of critics. My father is unique, or at least one in a million, and it is impossible not to be won over by his passion and personality. These attributes have been allowed to shine in two very warm and dynamic churches. I'm thrilled that there are people here today from Altrincham Baptist Church, the church that I was born into and where I was surrounded by an incredibly loving and nurturing community throughout my childhood. And while I'd already flown the nest when my parents came to this church, Chelmsford has come to be very much a home from home. It has been a privilege both here and at Altrincham to be part of such wonderful church families. So, thank you very much to all of you for what you have done for us over the years, for my father, my mother, and for us as a family. While today may mark the end of my father's time as a church minister, I'm confident that it's just the beginning of other things for my mother and father. We look forward to continuing our friendships with you as the story unfolds.
I've got a tough act to follow now, haven't I? Thank you for that. We're going to celebrate with Paul a little bit now. I'm going to ask David to come, David Spurling, our senior deacon, to come and join me on the platform. We have a few gifts that we would like to present to you now, Paul, and to Caroline. So if you would like to both come up onto the platform, please. Shall we start with the big one first?
The big one.
The big... Not, not... Oh! No, no, this, David, this one,
sorry.
The bigger one of the two that's out.
Right.
We've rehearsed this, you can tell.
Yeah.
I'll pick up the Lego.
Thank you very much.
Move to one side. It's a mosaic of church members made into a picture of the church itself. Okay. Now, have you got the... There it is. The Lego formed a bit so you would work out what these are for. It was supposed to be a bench, but for your garden.
Oh, thank you.
But we couldn't bring in a whole bench, so we've given you some vouchers to put towards buying your own bench of your choice.
Thank you so much. Yes.
Got more yet? Now, this, you've got to hold it flat. This is a special one. You can have a look at it now, but you can't open it yet, because this is for next Sunday. But we wanted to know there's something else, but you can't have it yet. And then Carita. And then there's one more. This is for you, Caroline, as a token of our appreciation for your support of Paul in his ministry here as well.
I'm not on the order of service. I know my place. I'm just the tag on. Because wherever we've been, wherever Paul has felt called, whether it be Manchester, Switzerland, the Congo, South London, or Cheshire, I've tagged along. I know my place. But it's been great fun, and thanks for taking me for the ride. One more thing. I know that I'm very mindful that I have not turned out as Paul had expected. I haven't turned out to be the meek, submissive, dutiful minister's wife that he was expecting. But I do want to say on record, and I haven't prepared any of this, you won't know this, but Paul has been unswervingly supportive of my professional career, and I'd like to thank him for that.
We're going to stand and sing again, and as we sing our next song, we're going to invite the children to come forward if they want to. We've got some flags, and hopefully some of my teenagers are going to come in to help give the flags out. If the children want to come to the front, you can wave the flags in celebration as we sing this song, and then in the last verse, you can parade out with your flags if you're under 11 and go off for some teaching and some fun together downstairs. So shall we stand and sing? We lift our hands in the sanctuary.
We lift our hands in the sanctuary. We lift our hands to give you the glory. We lift our hands to give you the praise, and we will praise you for the rest of our days. Yes, we will praise you for the rest of our days. We sing a song in the sanctuary. We sing a song to give you the glory. We sing a song to give you the praise, and we will praise you for the rest of our days. Yes, we will praise you for the rest of our days. We give you our praise, Emmanuel, we lift up your name. Heavenly Father, come in Messiah, and we will praise you for the rest of our days. Yes, we will praise you for the rest of our days. Jesus, we give you our praise, Emmanuel, we lift up your name. Heavenly Father, come in Messiah, and we will praise you for the rest. We clap our hands in the sanctuary. We clap our hands to give you the glory. We clap our hands to give you the praise. And we will praise you for the rest of our days. Yes, we will praise you for the rest of our days. We clap our hands in the sanctuary. We clap our hands to give you the glory. We clap our hands to give you the praise. And we will praise you for the rest of our days. Yes, we will praise you for the rest of our days. Jesus, we give you our praise. Emmanuel.
for the rest of our days. Yes, we will praise you for the rest of our days. Jesus, we give you our praise. Emmanuel, we lift up your name. Heavenly Father, coming Messiah, and we will praise you for the rest of our days. Yes, we will praise you for the rest of our days.
Let's check. Have we had any injuries during that? Everybody okay? It's a bit touch and go at one point. Yes. I wonder, just while we're waiting for the children to go out, if everyone's noticed the pictures on the screensaver up there. I think they're all things that were mentioned as the family were speaking. You've got, for those of you that don't know, in the top corner over that side, you've got Altrincham Baptist Church. Is it as it would have been when you were there, Paul?
Yes.
Roughly. Give or take a few extensions. It's been developed since, but was that as it was for you? Yeah. And then this side, the BMS representing Paul's time as Paul and Caroline's time as missionaries. And then obviously Spurgeon's College down there. And Central. Whose car is that on the front? Is it yours? It looks like mine. It might be, actually. I hope not. Okay. In a moment, we're going to hear some what's labelled as tributes in the order of service. Some more tributes for Paul and for Caroline. But before we get going, the ministers, the current ministry team, have nothing down on paper to say. Partly because we felt there'd be so many people wanting to say something. But I will just say a few words briefly before I move on. And just on behalf of the current ministry team here at Central, we would like to thank you, Paul, for your ministry here at CBC. This week, even, somebody commented to me that as they watched me up front, they had spotted maybe a glimpse of Paul in me. I was wearing a suit at the time, but I don't think that was it. And my hair's shorter than Paul's, but it probably, when it grows, is going grey. But I don't think it was about that. I think it was more to do with how I spoke, maybe, or some of my mannerisms, or maybe some of the things that I'd picked up from Paul. And on a personal note, I just want to say that I greatly value the input, the inspiration, the patience, and the teaching that you've given to me over the years that have helped me in my ministry. And I know I speak on behalf of the whole ministry team that we want to say thank you. We have all benefited from your wisdom, your vision, your energy, and your enthusiasm. And I'm sure maybe something of that has rubbed off on all of us to make us the people that we are. So thank you. We're going to watch a video in a moment from our friends at Haddef Baptist Church. We are a twin church with Haddef Baptist Church. And I'd like to read to you, Paul, a short letter from Hikmat, and then we'll watch their video. Hikmat is the pastor over at Haddef. He says, "Dear Brother Paul, I would like to wish you a blessed new stage in life. We all know that you are not retiring, and you never will do. In this occasion, I want to say that I have learnt a lot of wisdom-focused insights from you that is greatly enhancing my ministry in Lebanon. You are a pastor, scholar, father, teacher, and a great leader. You are a man of integrity, passion, and care. God has used you and your skills to positively influence the lives of many leaders, and I am one of them. Your life is a call for commitment, faithfulness, perseverance, and intentional excellence. Thank you for who you are. God bless you, brother." Hikmat.
Lebanon. It was nice to meet you. God bless you and your family.
Paul, you're such a great and sweet pastor. Thank you for taking care of me when I was in England. It was nice seeing how you deal with your leaders and your congregation. You're such a great pastor. I still remember the Monday meetings, and especially my birthday on that last Monday. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Merci. Shukran.
Love you. We love your exquisite ties, your cheerfulness, your joy. I pray that you have blooming retirement years, that you enjoy every moment. We just thank you for every visit and for all the time you spent with us. We love you.
Happy retirement, brother. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. Thank you, Pastor Paul.
Now, on your order of service, you'll note that our next speaker was supposed to be Sam Ajalolo from the Atorko Development Foundation. Well, Sam is actually in Ghana at the moment, and he was working on trying to send a video back from the school in Ghana where Paul and Caroline, you were over and working with a missionary team from here. That hasn't arrived yet. Hopefully it will have arrived by next weekend, and we'll show it then. But in place of that, to show the international flavour of your ministry, Harold Fry has asked to come and say a few words as well. So, Harold.
Dear Caroline, dear Paul, we are very grateful that Hannelore and I can be here. Our acquaintanceship started long ago when Hannelore was 16 and you were around about 18 at Spurgeon's College with interesting talks up the tower of Spurgeon's College. And then Helge and Henrique visited you at Spurgeon's, and Timothy came to us in Hamburg quite often and sometimes quite unexpectedly. We got a ring, I'm here, can I come? And we said yes, and we were happy. He showed us how to tackle, which is especially important today, as I've learned there is somewhere some unimportant game on the run somehow. And he came with his friend and he had his leg in plaster, and nevertheless they showed us how to tackle on the lawn with crutches, which led to us going to the doctors the next day to have the leg in a new kind of plaster. And then we came to your birthday and we saw this church in a different shape, and it was bow tie and a fabulous icing on a cake. And then I heard that you were reshaping this church and the whole congregation was doing a great work, and I can only say congratulations. Our church was from, or is from, 1915, and it was bombed down in 1943 and reopened in 1957, and it's still going. It's an old, the old size or the old form, but this is fantabulous. And then I can follow your children. I've been reading your books, and the one which inspired me most, first of all, was Turning the Tide and the Church Spiral. We tried to do that in our church, and then I did dynamic leadership quite a lot, and it helped me whenever we tried to find a new minister. And there's two things I learned from that. The butcher tries and drives the sheep forward before him, but the leader makes it a process integrated. So I'm trying to be a process-integrated kind of leader in Hamburg. And then you sent me to Swanwick on a conference in a POW center for German POWs, which was an interesting experience as well. And now I'm reading your blog, Meditating on Inclusive Church and Twices, which is quite interesting as well. Being retired is quite different. I can tell you, don't expect to have more time. I've been trying to expect that for the last 5 years. It didn't work. And we know that you are interested in books, so though you are weeding out your books, we brought you a new one. And it's by a Jewish author. He is writing on the Old Testament from a very ironic Jewish point of view. I hope you will enjoy it. And when you first came and you saw all the candles in our living room, I fear you expected that I was a Catholic in disguise because of all the church, of all the candles. And when we then came to your place, we found slightly more candles as well. So it was not so bad. And as a father of two daughters-in-law who are Catholic but attend to Baptist church services, and a son-in-law who is also Catholic but comes to our church, I can tell you it's not that bad, really. But as you were in Africa, I know that the Baptist concept is slightly different. There was a priest in Africa, and he baptized a Central African commissioned Christian. And he told him, now your name is Joseph, and from now on it's only fish for Friday and no meat anymore. And the next Friday he came and he saw his new member of the church eating a roasted chicken. He said, I told you not to eat meat on Friday. And she said, yes, priest, I did like you. I took some water, sprinkled it on it, and said, your name is fish.
Let me invite Paul Goodliffe, Head of Ministry at the Baptist Union, to come and say a few words.
Thank you. Well, greetings, Paul, from the wider Baptist family, which I guess I represent in this way, from my colleague Lynn at General Secretary and others. We want to bring you greetings on this special day. Can I make two observations of what I've heard thus far? First is that the family have told the story so well, so I won't repeat it, except to comment on two things. Caroline, heaven preserve us from meek and dutiful ministers' wives. We want our ministers' wives and husbands to have their own life and their own calling and their own gifting and never following simply in their partner's coattails. So, Caroline, thank you, because you have actually been an enormous support to Paul, but you've also found your own calling, and we praise God for that. And the second thing is, I'm not so sure about this lack of a link between Paul's frustration with a rather awkward church member. I well remember a previous minister at my first church in Lewin Road, Angus McMillan, describing an occasion in his first church, I believe, where he got very frustrated with a particular deacon and prayed, Lord, remove him or mellow him. The next day he was hit by a bus and was killed, to which Angus said, the Lord mellowed him. So be careful for what you pray for, Paul. Be careful for what you pray for. I'm sure you're praying for a continuing full life and ministry in retirement, with more time, of course, for family and for yourself. But nonetheless, remember this. We don't retire from ministry when we retire from being a stipendiary minister any more than we retire from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the thing I think I want to say is that you have been an example of both of those things to many, many people. You've been an example of what it is to be a minister of Jesus Christ, a minister of the gospel. You brought your own particular style. And what style? There are very few ministers who know how to dress properly these days. You are not amongst them, Paul. For goodness sake, who else could do a wedding with a full kit of a Manchester PhD gown being worn as you did so? But you've also brought utter dedication to the gospel, to the congregation, to the college, to the missionary scene which you served. You brought your own particular way of being a minister, and I think I want to sum it up by being this. It is an exemplary minister. People follow us, whether we like it or not, as ministers. We can't really help but that they follow us. Paul, the example that you have given people to follow has been a great godly one, and we thank God for that. Paul, also, you have been able to have a ministry which is much wider than the local church, of course. beginning in Altrincham in terms of UK pastorates and ending here in Chelmsford. It's rather fitting, I think, that your ministry has in that sense begun in this country and ended in this country in the local pastorate, because as Baptists, that is where we see the prime calling. For those of us who get called out of it and do other stuff, we often long to get back into it. God has been gracious to you and has enabled you to begin in Altrincham and finish here in ministries that have been fruitful, that have been exemplary. Particularly here, I think. City centre churches these days struggle on the whole. If we look around the country, they do. But this one has not. This is certainly a city centre church, but a vibrant, loving, committed, active, missionary local church. An example for others to look at, perhaps. And in no small way, you have enabled this church to become that, or rather to maintain it in times when other churches have lost that sense of their mission and their vibrancy. I'm sure the local church here will say more about that next week, but we recognise that in a national sense. Paul, I'm not just here because I'm head of the ministry team at Baptist Union. I'm here because I also count it a privilege to be your friend. And if I might say one thing about one aspect of your ministry, because I know those who've been associates and assistants with you, some of them haven't always found your lack of tact to be a blessing. You might never have known that, Paul. But most of them will testify that you shaped their subsequent ministry as much as any other place or any other person. I was at Spurgeon's already when you became principal. And you took a huge risk about 4 years later when the college needed someone to come in for half time for a year and do some tutoring for the diploma students. One of your faculty was still writing the history of the BMS and needed time out to do that. Another was on sabbatical and another one was ill. And you took a risk in appointing a young and relatively experienced Paul Goodliffe to join the faculty for half a year for that 1 year. That was so significant in shaping some of the directions of my life. Thank you, Paul, for that. But also, you invited me to be part of the early first board of Ministry Today, then called the Richard Baxter Institute of Ministry. And that put into me a passion for excellence in ministry, which I guess is part of what I bring to my current role. That's there in no small part because you invested in me in that way. Now, that's just my story. There will be countless others who will say, because Paul invested in my life as a family, as an individual, they came to know something more of God's grace and goodness. And that testimony will be heard not just around lunch tables and dinner tables, but it'll be recollected in heaven, which is the thing that really counts. Paul, you will bring with you into your own eternal rest many others who will share that eternal rest because of your witness, your testimony, your ministry, your faithfulness to the gospel. And we thank God for that above all else. Paul, let your retirement be appropriately busy, because you will be awful to live with if you're not busy. But Paul, also find those things that God is calling you to do in this next phase of your life, which I'm sure will be busy. But let God use you still in all that he longs to do in and through you. God bless you, and Caroline too.
And now let me invite one of those former associates to come and share as well. David Marson, please.
Well, it's great to be here this afternoon. I certainly won't speak about Paul's lack of tact, but I was here as an assistant minister from 2006-2009. It's great to be with you here today, Paul and Caroline. And I was able to observe many facets of Paul and his ministry, as we've recognised the forthright ways that he can be, but also immensely gentle and caring at other times. And there are certain things I won't forget from my time working with Paul. I won't forget Paul's all-round dedication. For him, giving his very best consistently to the role of a minister was unquestionable. I won't forget Paul's pastoral care, his skill in walking with others facing grief and loss, how with emotion he shared with me the burden he felt in caring for parents who had lost their young son through suicide, and the challenge of taking such a funeral service. I won't forget Paul's commitment to mission and evangelism, how against some of the scepticism of others, he kept encouraging the churches to work together on things like the Chelmsford Christian Festival. I won't forget how we laughed together at the ways of the local funeral director, who found it rather fun to jump out on myself and Martin with a boo whilst walking past dead bodies in the mortuary. I won't forget Paul's commitment to encouraging younger ministers such as myself, his willingness to make time, listen, and offer ideas. And of course, I won't forget Paul's pin-striped suits. One memory I have was inviting Paul to dress down for a cafe-style evening service we were launching. I wondered what he'd turn up in. Hoodie and tracky bottoms? Jeans and t-shirt? No, it was jacket and tie instead of the normal suit and tie. But regardless of what you choose to wear, Paul, I'm honoured to have known you and to work with you, and I wish you every blessing as you move on to this next stage of your life. God bless.
And then David Spurling, on behalf of the church, would like to say a few words.
One of the problems of being last is that much of what I've said, want to say, has already been touched on. One weekly magazine has a regular feature in which celebrities are asked a series of questions. And the penultimate one is always, how would you like to be remembered? And I wonder if over recent weeks, Paul, you've asked yourself that question. A few weeks ago, I dreamt I was at a recording of the Antiques Roadshow. And as I watched, a young lad brought in a batch of paperback books. Ah, said the expert. I see these are all first editions, although the same title here. Ah, yes, he said, Radical Believers, this second one is a revision of the first. And I can see that most, if not all, appear to be signed by the author, some of them inscribed to a David Spurling. Do you know who this David was? My great-great-grandfather, replied the lad. And I was pleased to note that my family had not separated my modest collection of your books. So the expert continued, unfortunately, while some signed first editions can be quite valuable, I'm sorry to say these aren't. Even though they're very rare. So rare, in fact, that before today I'd never heard of this author, the Reverend Beasley Murray. So, Paul, I'm sorry to have to say that if my dream was prophetic, it would seem your books will go out of date and might not be a lasting memorial. But if not books, what about this building, as already been mentioned? Those of us who were here in the earlier years of your ministry will remember you giving us a vision to redevelop the premises to make them fit for the 21st century. We will remember how, with your guidance, we faced the challenges of making that vision a reality. And through all the ups and downs, we saw spiritual growth in the church. And this fellowship, as well as the people in the city around us, will, for many years to come, continue to enjoy the benefits of having these wonderful premises. To either side, behind me, are the banners which Caroline and you generously gave to the church. And so, for many years to come, your name will be linked to this building. It is possible that these premises will not continue to serve the church as well as now they do, and perhaps then they might need to be further remodelled or even pulled down. In any case, as those of us who today associate you with the building move on, so the memories will fade and eventually disappear as future generations take our place. So if it isn't books or the building, how will you be remembered? And I hope you're noticing I'm working up to 3 points. Paul Goodliff has partly stolen my thunder, because I found a clue in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, where it speaks of laying up treasures in heaven. Under your ministry, we have learnt that the staple food in heaven is ice cream. And I can picture people gathering to chat around a wonderful ice cream fountain that never stops flowing and never breaks down. The heavenly equivalent of our water cooler moments, but much, much better. When we do talk to one another in heaven, whether it's between mouthfuls of ice cream or not, there will be thousands who will tell of having benefited directly or indirectly from your ministry. Your memorial will be the way that God has been able to work in people's lives as a result of your ministry. In one of your earliest books, you set yourself the goal of leading people to a deeper knowledge and experience of the Lord. There isn't time this afternoon to speak of how you have sought to meet that objective, nor of how all of us have been helped to develop our spiritual lives. For as one of my predecessors already said this afternoon, each of us has a different story to tell, as our lives have been touched in different ways. So briefly, on behalf of the members and friends of Central Baptist Church, past and present, we thank you for all you have done, for the example you've set us, and for how we've been led to a deeper experience of the Lord. Above all, and this is the focus of this service, we thank God for blessing this church so richly when he sent you to be our pastor. And to God be the glory forever and ever.
First of all, let me say thank you so much for coming to help me celebrate 43 years of ministry this afternoon. It's amazing that my wife is here with Wales playing England. What's the score? You don't know? Oh, right, sorry. And I'm amazed, too, at some of the distances you have come. There are people here from Manchester, from York. Indeed, to my utter amazement, my eldest son, Jonathan, flew in from Vancouver yesterday. Harold and Helen Laura from Hamburg. The Lindsays flew in yesterday from Australia. And Rob Wise has just flown in today from Dubai. Thank you. On a day like today, I'm reminded of the story of a pastor who was leaving his church and was saying farewell to his congregation at the door for the very last time. And he shook the hand of an elderly lady as she walked out. She said, "Of course, your successor won't be as good as you." "Nonsense," said the pastor in a somewhat flattered tone. "No, really," said the old lady. "I've been here under 5 different ministers, and each new one has been worse than the last." Today, people have been very generous in their tributes, and I've been very touched, and I'm most grateful for the kind things that have been said. And I've been moved also by the many letters, cards, and emails I've received. And one of those emails came from Jane Calkin, the wife of Terry Calkin, my New Zealand buddy, who 2 years ago retired from leading Green Lane Christian Centre in Auckland. And no doubt with this experience in mind, she wrote, "Many mixed emotions will be assailing you at this time of season's end. As always, we walk by faith and declare, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Terry and I have such rich memories of your great preaching, teaching, and your warm care of your flock. Well done, good and faithful servant." And then Jane offers this nugget of wisdom. "Enjoy the accolades and cast down the crowns at the feet of Jesus." And this is the point for me to thank God for the wonderful privilege he's given me to serve him these 43 years, and not least these 21 years here in Chelmsford. Whatever I have achieved, whatever we have achieved together, is only because God has made it possible. And to him be all the glory. Great things he has done.
We're going to take a moment to pause and pray for others now. I'm going to invite James and Ang to come and pray for Paul and Caroline, and then Paul and Fiona Bachabinga to come and pray for our world, our city, and ourselves.
Paul, you've always encouraged me to wear colourful clothes as an African. This is the best I could do for you. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we ascribe to you all praise, honor, glory and thanks for the blessings of today and yesteryear. Thank you for being the God of every blessing, the fount of every joy, and the source of every good. On this day, we ask for your presence as we gather here to thank and bless Paul and Caroline at the end of Paul's active ministry. We ask the greatest blessing of all, the blessing of your daily presence upon the lives of Paul and Caroline. We give you thanks for his calling, for the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the abundance of your grace, which has made it possible for Paul to carry out the work to which you called him. We thank you, Lord, for his energy, enthusiasm, and above all, his passion for you, your word, and the church family. We also especially thank you, Lord, for Caroline and the support she has given Paul during this time. Dear Lord, we pray that you bless Paul with a calm mind and a peaceful heart as he draws to a close his days of active service. Give him the assurance that the hard work done, the daily toils, the nights of study and worry, the frustrations of seemingly lost causes, in due season, will bear the required fruits for your honor and glory. As this chapter closes and a new one opens in the lives of Paul, Caroline, and the family, we pray that these will be days of abundant joy and fulfillment, assured of your continued grace and presence in whichever direction you will take them. Dear Lord, in conclusion, as many a time Paul and the church have prayed at the dedication of children, we pray the same blessing on Paul and Caroline at this time. That the Lord bless and protect you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and evermore. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ our Lord's name. Amen. Amen.
Well, Caroline, we are dedicating this song to you.
May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rain fall soft on your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. Children's laughter lighten your life, and their growing be your song. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. And until
let's pray for
our world, our city, and ourselves. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Lord, we remember the escalating crisis in Ukraine, especially as Russia appears to be tightening its grip on Crimea. Lord, help us to remember that you are the God of history. Help us to have your perspective of eternity. We pray that we may not look at the situation in the short or medium term, but give those trying to defuse the situation the wisdom and the cool heads. We remember the situation in Syria with over 2 million people displaced from that country. A few weeks ago, the world welcomed the fact that two opposing sides were meeting for talks in Geneva. Sadly, there's been very little progress towards peace and getting humanitarian assistance to those within and without Syria. We pray that help will come to those in need, especially those suffering children. We remember parts of Africa where there's been a growth in Islamic militancy, or fundamentalism. In northern Nigeria, where Islam is opposed to Western education, called Boko Haram, have been targeting defenseless students and slitting their throats in Borno State. And we remember the Central African Republic as Christian militants have carried out crimes against Muslims, forcing them to flee the country. There are now fears that the country may be divided along religious lines. On Thursday, the foreign minister was pleading the United Nations for peacekeepers. Lord, we pray that those peacekeepers may be brought in haste to the Central African Republic. We pray for our home in the United Kingdom. As we recover from the ravages of the rains, we pray that those in leadership and authority may have the wisdom in prioritizing what needs to be done in terms of repair and restoration. And also, as the debate continues regarding who or what is responsible for the adverse weather, Lord, help us to always remember that you have called us to be stewards of what you've given to us. For we prayed in Jesus' name. And this week, after another damning report on the police regarding the Stephen Lawrence case, we pray that subsequent investigations may root out the corruption in that great institution that has a reputation right across the world. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer, for I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to pray for our church and ourselves. Lord, we want to thank you for our church, Central Baptist Church. We thank you for all those you've put in authority over us to lead this church. We want to thank you that 21 years ago, you gave Paul the opportunity to serve in this church. We thank you for his leadership, wisdom, and guidance. We pray that as a church, we might build onto the advancements made under his leadership. And Lord, we pray for the church leadership, for the ministers and the deacons. Your word says in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you in the way you should go and watch over you. As the leadership carries on without Paul, and as they search for a new minister, may you order their footsteps, O Lord. And like Abraham, our father in faith, may they follow you, believing what you promised, confident that no matter how you do it or how long it takes, you will keep your word, that you who began a good work in us will see it to completion. Finally, I pray for the church membership. I pray for peace and unity during this period of transition. Lord, we ask that you help us to put our trust in you. Let us embrace the new thing that you're doing in our midst. We take comfort in your words in Isaiah 41, verse 10, which says, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you.
I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And finally, for ourselves as individuals, Lord, I just pray that you meet us all at our points of needs. In Jesus' name, I have asked this. Amen.
I think some of us need to stand up. Let's stand, shake around, say hello to one person we've not said hello to today. Can I ask you to return to your seats? F.F. Bruce used to always say that if you've got something worthwhile to say, it takes you 20 minutes. If you've got nothing to say, it takes you 40. Well, I'm delighted that Nick Mercer has agreed to be our preacher today. For Nick has been a long-standing friend of our family. We first came to know one another when Nick came to Altrincham. He was leading a Spurgeon's mission to Altrincham. Later, when I became principal of Spurgeon's College, Nick was a member of the College Council. And since coming to Chelmsford, we've continued to remain friends. And as some of you may know, it was Nick who conducted the wedding of our daughter Susanna. Now, it's a dangerous thing inviting someone who knows you warts and all to preach. However, I'd remind Nick of the story which he and Steve Gork-Roger included in their book Double Cream. One Sunday morning, the vicar apologised to his congregation for the sticking plaster on his face. "I was thinking about my sermon and cut my face," he said. Afterwards, in the collection plate, he found a note that read, "Next time, why not think about your face and cut your sermon?" Before Nick comes to preach, we hear God's word first from Ecclesiastes 3 and then from Matthew chapter 5.
The first reading is from Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 11. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end."
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. "Jesus saw the crowds and went up a hill where he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. 'Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are those who mourn. God will comfort them. Happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. Happy are the pure in heart. They will see God. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I spent most of my younger life playing rugby, and I know a hospital pass when I see one. In other words, you've been here for an hour and a half and haven't got to the sermon yet. My home congregation, I was sitting there musing, would have all one by one gradually trickled out into the pub by now. So my text is from Ecclesiastes. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I come not to praise Paul, despite the money and the notes that you've written for me, Paul, nor to summarize his 43 years of ministry. Rather, I come to reflect on Scripture, to reflect on Paul's life in Christ and in those Scriptures, and to see how they touch upon our own spiritual journeys. Beyond a certain age, there are not a lot of advantages in getting older. I was doing a primary school assembly the other week on Noah and the Ark, and a very young boy was keen to ask a question. Were you in the Ark, sir? We laughed. I said no, and he looked puzzled and said, then why weren't you drowned? But when you are older, you can look back on most of your life, as the preacher, Koheleth as he's known, does in this little book of Ecclesiastes, wisdom literature from 300 years before Christ. And you can see the good bits and the bad bits and the times you laughed and the times you cried and the surprising bits and the bewildering times, and then the children are gone. And it all begins again. Paul's life was not mapped out from his boyhood. And as it has so far unfolded, and we hope there are many more years of unfolding, he could never guess what would be around the next corner. As we have heard about different seasons of Paul and Caroline's lives, we see how Paul, as a man of prayer and discernment, has read the times and made the most of the opportunities. The preacher of Ecclesiastes knew that timeliness is one of the clues to living a good life under the sun. You have to be the right person in the right place at the right time. Whatever skills and insights, abilities and talents you may have, if they don't coincide with need and opportunity, you are merely the right person in the wrong place, which is usually very frustrating. And many a right opportunity, many a need in a particular moment passes unredeemed for want of the right person to step up and serve. You need to discern the promptings of God and your own inner voice. But sometimes the two, the three coincide, and in that place of intersection is the potential for transformation and redemption of life for many. And for those individuals at that point of intersection, it can be a time of great fulfillment. It was Aristotle who said, "Where your talents and the needs of the world cross, there lies your vocation." And much of Paul's ministry has shown that to be true. Of course, one of the burdens of vocation to public ministry or any public office or service is that you and your family are forever public property. It reminds me of the two Roman Catholic priests who decide to go to Mallorca on holiday. They're determined to make this a real holiday by not wearing anything that would identify them as priests. So as soon as the plane lands, they buy some outrageous shorts and shirts. And the next morning, they're sitting on the beach enjoying a drink, and a gorgeous blonde in a skimpy little bikini walks down the beach. She gets to them and smiles at them and says, "Oh, good morning, Father. Good morning, Father." They were both stunned. How had she managed to recognize them? So the next day, they decide to leave off the black Oxfords and black socks as well. And wear flip-flops and sunglasses and go to a different place on the beach. Well, after a while, the same gorgeous blonde walks along the beach, turning heads as she moves along. And as she passes, she looks at them again and nods and says, "Oh, good morning, Father, good morning, Father." "Now, wait a minute," they cry. "How do you know that we're priests?" And she looks at them with a puzzled look and she says, "Fathers, it's me, Sister Monica." Back to Paul. But Paul's vocation has been more than just talents and timeliness. As a restless disciple of Christ, he has always been and still is looking forwards. He has longed for more and sensed the best is yet to come. It is a part of the human condition to be absorbed by longings and desires. And as we move from childhood to middle age, we fulfill some of those longings and we realize that others are never going to be achievable. I know now for certain that I will never be a bishop by 40. But we begin also to realize that behind all our desires and longings, there is a deeper longing, at once both inescapable and unquenchable, and very hard to define or understand. The preacher in Ecclesiastes put it this way in our text: God has set eternity in their hearts. The Apostle Paul, and I can't be the first one to have noticed that there are quite a lot of similarities between the two Pauls, but the Apostle Paul takes this longing one stage further and describes his own longing to be out of the body and with the Lord. So he writes to the Philippians, "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." For St. Paul, this longing for death is not just a way of escaping from the dilemmas of the life in this world. It is also a longing for completion, for fulfillment in the risen Christ, for eternal life, for immortality. The Roman Catholic philosopher priest Fergus Carr has written a fine book with the intriguing title Immortal Longings. It looks at the philosophy of Martha Nussbaum, Martin Heidegger, Iris Murdoch and others through Barthian spectacles, and you will be immensely relieved to know that I'm going to discuss it no more this afternoon. Suffice it to say that he examines the various ways in which philosophy has struggled with this universal human longing for transcendence, for the "there must be something more to life than this." Even in the good times, when all is well with the world, the moment is often touched by an inner pain and longing. We look at a sleeping child or grandchild or a sleeping lover and know that desire for the moment to last forever, and at the same time, that pain of knowing our mortality will not allow this, and it produces an unnamed longing. As C.S. Lewis says, "All joy emphasizes our pilgrim status, always reminds, always beckons, awakens desires. Our best havings, says Lewis, are wantings. Our best havings are wantings. In everyday terms, we see it also in the realm of beauty and mystery, art, music, and the glories of the natural world. There is an inner longing to comprehend their radiance and glory, which is at times almost painful. And we see it most obviously in the oh-so-rapid passing of the years. We realise we are getting old and the policemen are looking young. And although we enjoy much of the composure that age hopefully brings to us, we have immortal longings. In our Lord's word in the Sermon on the Mount, it is the pure in heart who will see God, who hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, whose longings will be satisfied. Jesus was always concerned with the direction of the heart, the object of our longings. Do we long for God or for self-satisfaction? Or the more trendy God of the self-help books, self-realization? In the words of the psalmist, like as the heart desireth the water brook, so longeth my soul for thee, O God. The scriptures make clear that everything which stifles immortal longings and turns beauty, mystery, love, and sex into objects of their own end fosters ugliness, bitterness, hatred, and violence, and the eclipse of our true selves. This was Freud's Mortido. So Adam and Eve grasp the object of desire, the forbidden fruit, that they might become like gods. Their longing is not for God himself, but to comprehend him and so usurp his power. The Apostle Paul describes this human reversal of immortal longings in Romans. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. They follow the line of beauty in a curve that turns in on itself, and so they miss the voice of God. Or as Shakespeare put it in the words of Cleopatra, and Shakespeare struggled with God and the ambiguity of his own longings. Give me my robe, put on my crown, I have immortal longings in me. St. Paul sees these immortal longings as satisfied partially in this life, but only as we look with hope towards a greater fulfillment in eternity. And he doesn't see it as coming from perfection in this life. Paul rather sees our imperfections as fueling this longing and leading us to a better life here as well as in the world to come. It reminds me of the new vicar who arrives in the village, and every evening after evensong, he sits in the local pub and orders two gin and tonics. He would drink them both and then order another two. Well, after a few weeks of this, the barman asks him why he always buys his drinks in pairs. Well, it's quite simple, really, he says. You see, when my twin brother moved to work in Australia, we decided whenever we were out drinking, we would buy two drinks as a reminder of each other. Well, soon he's an institution in the village, and others are buying him rounds, always with and two for the vicar. And a few months later, he comes in and orders just the one gin and tonic. The barman fears the worst. Everything all right with your brother? Oh, yes, he says. It's just that it's Lent, and personally, I've given up alcohol. We're nearly there. It was John Henry Cardinal Newman who said, in a higher world it is otherwise, but here below, to live is to change, and to be perfect is to have changed often. Paul would be the very last person to claim anything approaching perfection, and of course Caroline and the children would never let him get away with it. but he does exemplify what we might call, and others have mentioned, the grace of mutability, the grace of mutability, the ability to change as a person throughout a long ministry as need, opportunity, and the careful study of Scripture have dictated. I have valued talking to Paul over the years about changing ecclesiologies, changing attitudes, and how to remain faithful to the gospel of Christ while trying to present it afresh to each generation. How many of us resist, especially as we get older, resist change and find ourselves stuck being what we were, clinging to our past? We live life blind to the fact that God calls us to be renewed and transformed daily in an unfolding universe of opportunity, called to respond to our sense of vocation, whatever it is, over and over again. For Paul, it has been a mixture of these ingredients: timeliness, talents, immortal longings, and his own imperfections, which have allowed our Lord Jesus continually to change him and use him. God grant that throughout our years we all may grasp the day and so respond to the eternity which God has set in our hearts, to the immortal longings. Amen. We'll say a final prayer, a prayer of Thomas Cranmer, who struggled with change throughout his life. O Almighty God, who alone canst order the unruly wills and affections of sinful men, grant unto thy people that they may love the thing which thou commandest, and desire that which thou dost promise, that so among the sundry and manifold changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed, where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen.
Our final hymn is a great funeral hymn. I love you, O Lord, you alone. Let's stand to sing.
Before I pronounce the benediction, let me remind you that we're grateful if you could just sit down for a few minutes after the benediction while we sort ourselves out and while the mayor and the mayoress and other distinguished guests leave. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remain and rest upon us all. Amen.